Good morning. I think that we have to get used to an idea, and that is that it's not that God necessarily is doing a new thing. It's that he wants to do a new thing through you. That's the thing. See, there's not a lot of surprise when we think about a floating axe head. Well, that's God. It's in the Bible. We don't, you know, it's kind of like a Sunday school thing. Nothing against Sunday school. But we oftentimes get into a mode of thinking that somehow the only way that God moves is the way that we expect him to and the way that he has in our lives in the past. I got to tell you, he's always doing a new thing. It's not a reporting purpose, okay? When I was in Christian radio, we had a saying that revival is not for reporting purposes, it's for redemptive purposes. And that is still true, absolutely true. And I always thought it was interesting doing the public service announcements saying, there's going to be revival this Thursday at such and such church. I'd go, how do they know? They didn't know. They had a special speaker is what they meant. But for some of us, in our lives, we get this other thing happening where we think we understand exactly what God's doing. He's really full of surprises, and sometimes we just don't know what he's doing. This morning, before I actually get started, I want to pray for Sylvia Martin and Cha-Cha and their family in the face of losing two people this past week. That's tough. One of them was Frank, Sylvia's son, Cha-Cha's brother. Now, here's the weird thing. You talk about how God does weird stuff. Frank comes here some months ago, right? Yeah. And he has a vision of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, you might not believe in that sort of thing. See, now this is the weird thing about it, is that some people believe all sorts of stuff. Other people, well, no, I just believe the Bible. We're, as it were, practical atheists or practical cessationists. We believe that God no longer does anything today. That's wrong. Because to make a dead God your Lord is really not worth much. Right? We want to have a living God who's our Lord. He does stuff. Sometimes he does kind of weird stuff. And if we think about all the prayers that we pray, the answer to all of this might be a little weird. Think for a moment about football. You have people praying for both teams. In football, there's no such thing as a tie, at least not in the professional line. So somebody has to win and somebody has to lose, and both teams are being prayed for. What does that mean? How does God handle that? You know what? It's not that he doesn't care, because sometimes the people praying for those things, for like a football game, are very, very precious to him. And yet the other team still wins. Sometimes when we lose people, we feel like the other team won. The other team never wins. Frank had a vision of Jesus Christ. That opened up a door where his family could talk to him. They prayed with him to receive Jesus. And now he's in the very presence of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to pray for Sylvia and Cha-Cha and their family. If you're around them, they're right back in the back there. They're just back there. Would you just kind of gather around? You don't have to have the whole place gather around, but if you're back there, just gather around them, give them a hug while we're praying. It's a tough thing to go through. Now, here's the weird thing. You can know where the person is, and it's still kind of hard. It's okay. It's okay. There's a process in loss. But do not take your eyes off, as they used to say in the old days, off the second coming sunset. Because Jesus is coming back, and our time is really short. We may not get out of this room before we're all with Frank. And not because we died. That sounds really odd. Unless you look at the Bible and say, hey, there's some weird stuff here that we haven't experienced yet that's still going to happen. We have to be ready for that. Let's pray. If you're sitting in your seat, just extend your hand that way. We'll just pray. Lord God, we pray for Sylvia and for Cha-Cha and their family. We pray for your strength and blessing, for great hope, for peace, and great joy, even when it seems like there should be no joy. That you'd give them, Lord, everything they need right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would be their special comfort and special friend right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I speak to you and I talk to you, I love it when it's just kind of like, all right, it's this way. It's this way. It's really easy. I was struck by the passing of John McCain. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I don't want that. But some of you really liked McCain. Some of you didn't, and some of you are immaterial. Some of you remember better his father, Admiral John McCain. But nonetheless, you might not have liked him. I can tell you something that's really interesting. He attended a Baptist church for years. He knew Jesus Christ. When he actually wrote a kind of a devotional testimonial type of thing about when he was a prisoner of war and how he encountered Jesus, and they had communion in a prison camp. That's one of the things that they did. And you go, now that doesn't sound exactly like a guy who doesn't think anything of God. You may not agree with his politics, and I can guarantee you, you will not agree with everybody's politics in this room, much less all of Christendom. And it doesn't matter. It makes no difference. Because Jesus is above our politics. You know, when he calls someone home, he doesn't go, well, you know, unless you're this party or that party or spent this money. He doesn't do that. What makes the difference when you come into Jesus' presence? It's knowing Jesus. The rest of the stuff isn't material. He doesn't say, so how much money do you have in the bank? Hey, what did you do with all that? He doesn't do that. He wants to know if you know him. It is truly a case of who you know. That's what makes all the difference. So that's where our comfort is founded. And I want to thank Chris for speaking for me last week. I wasn't here with you. I would have rather have been here with you because driving from Las Vegas is a long drive. But I appreciate Chris speaking. And a couple things that he talked about, I did listen to his message. There were a couple things that I listened to and I went, wow, that's a really neat insight. He spoke about Christmas. And you'd have to know my mom and understand a few things there. It was really kind of different. We had maybe a different Christmas than a lot of people do. But then again, I think about the world we live in. And my dad and my mom actually loved each other. I grew up in a family where they were married together, and then I was in a family where they came to Christ, and it made a real difference. Some things were tradition. And let me tell you right now, tradition doesn't mean a whole lot. It just doesn't mean a whole lot. It doesn't translate into the heavenlies. But there's something about knowing Jesus and seeing him transform lives that does. And as a part of that, Chris spoke about gifts and how the room would be filled with gifts. They're all laying around. And that in here, in your life, we have gifts that are laying around that we don't open. But we are really good at reading the instructions. And I got to tell you, I had the opportunity this past week to really get down and read some instructions. Because it's like you get hungry. I was close to 10,000 feet in elevation. And it was the third day of doing this. I've been running up and down 75 yards of path. And the day before, I'd done it about 20 times. I'd only done it about 3 or 4 times this day. And we haven't had lunch yet. It's about 1:30. I'm hungry. I'm getting tired. I'm trying to read. And it's like, I don't know what it says. I can't even tell you what it's saying. But it wasn't a problem with the instructions. So we got a bite to eat, got straightened up, looked at it again. Oh, yeah, okay, this is what we got to do. But I can tell you something. It's not about the piece of paper. It's about using the device in the way it was intended to be used. It's about using that device. I saw a cartoon once of a kid who tore open a box that contained a giant fire engine. And it was one of those that you could ride on. You know, they used to have those. I don't know if they have any more. I haven't seen them. But they had this toy. The kid, take it out of the box, take it out of the box, take it out of the box. To take it out of the box, he jumps in the box, he's playing in the box. See, sometimes we take second best, don't we? I want you to know that the Word of God is not about just memorizing and discussion. It's not just about learning what it says. And we're tempted to that. Why? It's easier. Face it. It's easier just to read your Bible. Now, As a pastor, I am under no wrong impression that everyone reads their Bible. I understand that many of us don't. We don't really know what's in it. But it's not there just so you learn something. It's not there to memorize it and that's the end of the game or the end of the goal that you might have. It is to point you to a real person. See, it's about how we're to use the Word of God in our day-to-day lives. See, there is an end to our day-to-day existence here. When someone loses someone, that becomes instantly apparent. There's like a barrier. And we're on this side of it, and they're on that side of it, and you can't even find out what happened. They're just gone. Most of us have experienced that with someone. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." You have to understand that you don't get a written invitation saying, by the way, in 3 weeks, if you are SVP, you will be ushered into the presence of Jesus and you'll leave this world. It doesn't say that. We don't have that promise. We don't get that. It's like, here today, gone tomorrow. Sometimes it's here today, gone next second. And we never know when our time is. He has every one of our minutes and seconds numbered. Every one of our days is numbered. He knows when we're going to come, but we don't. Now, there's a good reason for that. Imagine if you knew. Imagine if you knew how. You would start living as if you lived in a giant world of like astrology or something, fortune telling, where you knew what's going to happen. In fact, that's why we do those things as people. We like to have control. But we have to relinquish that control to the Lord and say, not my will, but yours be done. We have the model of Jesus in the garden saying those words. We have to be ready for him to come back. Sometimes we get so involved in what we're doing and the day-to-day stuff, we forget he's actually coming back and this world is going to be done. But we forget that. We have to be ready for him to come. That's why I want to talk to you about how it can be too late. You look at Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. It's not that long a section, and we'll kind of break it up a bit. I'll just go through the first five verses right now. Then the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus talking, by the way. I always like to bring that out because people think if I'm just saying it, maybe we don't want to listen to that guy. Or maybe if it was you, you might feel the same way, or George down the street or something. But this is Jesus saying this. We can really trust in what he says. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, I want to just take a second here because I went to a wedding, and every wedding that you go to is a little different, but they're by and large the same. You go, and there's kind of a waiting period, you know, and kind of waiting around and because you got to get all the details, and usually the bride's still getting her hair done or whatever. See, I've been on all different sides of this question. I've gotten married, I've had a daughter that got married, and I've done marriages, and I've played for them. And the worst one I ever did, I had to make up music for 45 minutes because the bride didn't come out. All things considered, maybe that was a good idea. I don't know. But anyway, we'll just let that go. We'll just ignore that. Every wedding that we do, though, has certain key things that always happen. There's the bride and the groom. Can't have a wedding without them. You've got some sort of minister. Now, we're going to diverge a little bit from the justice of the peace or something like that. They are a person of authority, but they don't pretend to represent spiritual authority, where most ministers represent spiritual authority and the state. So it's kind of a two-for-one deal. It's kind of nice. And so you have that. The guy is usually a guy, can be a girl. And they're talking, they go through different words, and there's vows, and there's a declaration of intent, and there's all these different parts of the wedding ceremony. And finally, there's a pronunciation. this is Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And then, you know, you may kiss the bride, which is always, I think, just about everybody's favorite part. Except that then, after that, say, I'd like to present to you Mr. and Mrs. They could start walking out, everybody walks, and it's usually food. That's one of my favorite parts. So that's really cool. Now, some of you, I've actually done your wedding, and I don't mean to demean that in any way, shape, or form. It's very precious to me. Very precious. But a Jewish wedding is totally different, and he's talking about a Jewish wedding. Let me tell you some of the differences. They're really weird. Very strange. Now, everybody knows that there's the time that they say the wedding will start and the time it actually does. But that's us. In a Jewish wedding, you didn't know when the bridegroom was going to come to get the bride. You know why? Because the father of the bridegroom told him when it was time. You know why? Because he was making a room. He's adding on an addition to the father's house. And if he used cardboard, it might be quicker, but the dad's not going to say okay. So he had to do it the right way. And then the dad might say, well, you know, really, you might want to think about a couple of windows. Oh, gee, windows. And the guy had to make the windows. You know, it's really a nice room, but you forgot one thing. What's that? There's no door. Oh, gee. Okay, and so he gets to do it. So you can understand that the bridegroom has his concentration on the bride. The father has his concentration on the room. It's interesting that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If you ever study out the interaction of Christians and the Lord in the context of a heavenly bridegroom who is Jesus Christ and us being the bride of Christ and what he's preparing for us and all that, there's an incredible story and picture that develops, but I don't want to get into that today. When the room is ready, the father says, okay, son, looks good to me. And he goes and gets his bride. And in essence, kidnaps her. Now, they usually blow a trumpet and things like that so that the bride can get dressed before she gets kidnapped. Because it's a little rude to have a wedding and you're not dressed yet. So she has that opportunity and they kind of delay a little bit. That's the way that would play out. Then they would snatch the bride, which might remind you of something else, and take her to this place. And in that place, there wasn't just a bunch of words. They actually go into this room and consummate their marriage. That's pretty incredible. And we look at that and go, well, that's kind of rude. You want to do, what about all the guests? They're chowing down. If you ever look in Revelation, see the wedding supper of the bridegroom, the wedding supper of the Lamb, it's called, you might recognize a type here. That's what's going on. You say, well, who's the bride? It's not Randy. It's not Brenda. It's not Bob. It's all of us. There's only one bride. By the way, that's a really important principle when you're interpreting Scripture. We're not all individually the bride. We are the bride. And it's not just us that you see. It's those that have gone on before, for centuries, millennia. The entire body of Christ is the bride. Now, that's kind of interesting. So as we look at this story, maybe it'll make a little more sense because there are people there who are waiting for the announcement, hey, it's time, and the bridegroom is accompanied by his friends, male and female, to the place where the girl is. You don't go pick up the girl by herself. This is rude and this is not the right way. So you have these virgin girls, the friends of the bride, that are there with her to make sure everything, the proprieties are observed. He has his friends, she has hers. So when we see at the front of a wedding that we do, the bridal party, what we do is make sure they have the right clothing. And the ones standing closest usually have a ring, and that's their job. In the really tough cases, the best man is there to make sure the groom doesn't run away. I haven't heard that the same thing happens with the maid of honor, but I'm sure it does. But that is not what used to happen. This bridal party was an incredibly important part of this wedding. And it was totally different than what we do. Now you can see there's certain things that we've picked up from it. The commitment was still there. But one of the things that we have to consider is that in that day and age, oftentimes the marriages were arranged. You didn't go through exactly the same courtship stuff that we do. If we look at Joseph and Mary, they were betrothed. And we think, oh, they were engaged. No, it's worse than that. In today's engagement, which, by the way, I really believe in engagement, because it allows you to work through some stuff, and the marriage is not a foregone conclusion, if that makes any sense. I know that makes me seem kind of mean. I'm really not. I'm just a realist. Because I have dealt with people a lot, and sometimes they get a little funny, and they'll act really nice. They polish up good. Their mama dresses them nice. But inside, they don't really love each other. An engagement usually allows that sort of thing to happen, where if you just marry them, now you're really stuck. But in the old days, a betrothal was more than an engagement. It took divorce to break it up. When you entered into that level of commitment, you didn't just say, well, here's your ring back. You couldn't do that. So we don't see that sometimes, and we don't understand about Mary and Joseph, that when it says put her away privately, it's talking about divorce. And privately, so she doesn't get stoned to death. This is a big deal. In Matthew 25, 1 through 13, we go back to this again. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Why would they meet him? Because he's going to get the bride. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. This is the bridegrooms. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Remember, this is before the days of flashlights. So you had a lamp and it burned oil. If you didn't have enough oil, the light would go out. Kind of like batteries. But oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Batteries, well, then we'll just let that go. You can figure that out. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So here's the deal. All of them had lamps. Wise and foolish, all had lamps. All of them had oil, but some had extra oil to go the duration, to last to the end. Some of them had what looked like, you know, a presentation oil. As long as things work right, we're good. Some of us live our lives that way. As long as things look right, we're fine. But when the trials come, when the tempest rages, we tend to fall away from the very one who gives us the oil, the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Trouble oftentimes shows who really knows God and who really doesn't. Some were wise. Some were foolish. That's tough. But the interesting thing to me here is that all slumbered and slept. Sleep is a great equalizer. But you have to realize something. You think that it's bad when a wedding, you know, ours was in the morning. Or I think our wedding was at 10 o'clock, if I remember right. Never forget that day. But other people have been married at, say, 1 or 2 in the afternoon. Other people get married at 6. I went to a wedding once that started at 8 in the evening. But this is different because they don't know when exactly the wedding is going to take place. They're kind of gathered together. They kind of understand, I mean, really, there's a building getting built, a room being built on a house, and you can't tell it's almost done? Yeah, we can tell. It has a certain look to it. Now, we don't know if it had the certificate of occupancy. But we know it's getting close. And these virgins can tell, these friends can tell it's getting close. And they're kind of hanging out, waiting. And they all slept. It was a long wait. And then verse 6 says this, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. We don't do this. You can come late to a wedding. Probably you'll be before the bride. Like I told you, I went to one where if you were 45 minutes late, you were still early. But this is not the same thing. The bridegroom came at the most inconvenient time, midnight. I've never had a wedding invitation said, we're going to have a wedding, and it's at midnight. I've never seen that. I'm not even sure what you think about the meal, because you know, usually you look at the time to figure out if they're going to serve a meal. It's the darkest part of the night, and it's the part where a lamp is necessary. Remember, in this day and age, they didn't have street lights. The lamp is all that's providing the light. All of them arose. They all got up. The bridegroom was coming. They all trimmed their lamps. You trim the lamp so it's able to provide light and not just smoke. Some of you have had little kerosene lights, lamps, and you know if you don't trim the wick, nasty things happen. It's the same thing here. Some were ready. Some needed oil. The oil couldn't be borrowed. This is really an important thing. There's a saying, God has no grandchildren. Have you ever heard that? If you listen to me long, you do. God has no grandchildren. You know why? He only has children. And it doesn't matter what your parents did regarding Jesus Christ. You have to come to him yourself. That is being his child. He has no grandchildren. This oil can't be borrowed. The oil has to be purchased from the source. From the source. So the wise virgins went into the wedding. They made it. The foolish virgins went to the store to buy oil. Have you ever tried to buy oil at midnight? I was recently in a small town in southern Nevada, and there wasn't even a place to eat after 9 o'clock, unless you knew where to find it. And that wasn't the best place to go eat, unless you really like boxed pizza. Now, this, as far as boxed pizza goes, this is some of the best I ever had. I was starved, you know. Pizza's always pretty good, but it wasn't what I was looking for. I really wanted a meal. Last night, Lori fixed a meal. Oh, man, was it good. I'm not going to tell you about it, though, because I don't want you to get hungry before we go. The wise virgins went in. The foolish ones went to the store. It's midnight. Now, look at this video, or this not a video. It's just a picture. This is what a store in Hawaii looked like this week. Before a natural disaster, a flood, a blizzard, hurricane, in this case. There's a run on the store. A run on the store. It bares its shelves in only a few hours. Those that wait cannot buy there. If you wait, it's all over. I remember living in Golden Valley, and it snowed 2.5-3 feet, and the power went out, and the store, you know, there's Israelis out there. I mean, it was empty. And then I talked to some folks that I knew that were in trucking, and they have a term for this. It's called just-in-time delivery. I always thought that, you know, like you see those trucks and they have the store name on the side. I thought, being the genius that I am, that, hey, they come and, it, you know, 2 years in advance, got plenty of food. Now, wait a minute. You got to think about this. No, don't think about it. Just, oh, yeah. No, they have to have a truck, at least one truck, every day. Or they run out of food. And last time I checked, Hawaii's an island. A bunch of islands. It's really hard to get from one to the other, and it's the same situation because the same hurricane is hitting everywhere. So they ran out of stuff very quickly. And so if you can't buy there in an ordinary thing like here, we might drive to somewhere else, Fallon or something, and grab some food because it wouldn't affect them the same way it would us. But in Hawaii, that didn't work. It was impossible in Hawaii. And so you see that the shelves were just blank. There's a little bit there. If you want some soup or some spaghetti sauce, I think, you can have some. But there's not enough for the whole city to have some. things are going out the door quick. See, there's no such thing as I will buy some stuff for an emergency once I see the emergency happen. When you see the emergency, it's too late. When you see the emergency, it's too late. Now, that is what the foolish virgins experienced in this parable. They went to the sellers to buy oil, and they finally succeeded. That, to me, is almost a miracle, except it's too late. However, all the time wasted looking for someone willing to sell oil to them resulted in them arriving late for the wedding. And they were locked out. See, they didn't bring people in and out. Once something happened in those days, doors are locked. Right now, in this church, those doors are not locked. Somebody wanders in here. Now, we may look at them going, what? Why are you so late? But we're not going to throw them out just because they're late. If we're having a wedding, and we've had those, somebody comes wandering in the back. As long as it's not the bride or the groom, I'm happy. Did you understand? These guys are locked out. They cried and they shouted. They sought to be given entrance to the wedding that they had planned to attend, but it was too late. Too late. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you might recall that this is not the only time that that phraseology has been used. There was another place where there were great miracles being done. And these people saying, but we cast out demons in your name. We did this, we did that. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. There is a great difference between someone who doesn't know God is doing things and a person who does know God and things are happening. There's a lot of difference there. I'm not trying to come against Mario Murillo, okay? Don't misunderstand. Because it's not just Mario Murillo who can work and move in great ways because of the Spirit of God, the symbol of the oil. It's very important you don't miss that point. Because it's really easy to say, well, you know, he just doesn't like Mario Murillo. Have I said anything like that? What you have to remember is that as long as they're for us, they're not against us, you may not like the tent. I've been in places where, oh, they're having a tent. I'm going, oh, great. That's perfect. I had little kids living in a tent in one place, and they wanted to call Child Protective Services. I'm going, they're out of the rain, they're healthy, and this is the best they can afford. You say, well, that's not right. They ought to be where? So you make the call. See, the problem is we oftentimes are very much willing and able to judge one another in a situation. So I wouldn't have done that. You weren't in that situation. You're just judging your brother or your sister. And Jesus says, I do not know you. Don't you want to judge Jesus just a little bit here? Hey, these guys have had a hard time. They were there. They're all dressed up. They just ran out of oil. I mean, come on. No. He says, I do not know you. You have to think, how is this possible? The foolish virgins were part of the wedding party. They didn't get in, but they were waiting with the wise virgins. They were expected. They even waited with those wise virgins, even until the midnight call to the wedding. I mean, they went through the trouble, right? But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, loosely translated, we could say that what Jesus is saying is, care enough to be in a constant state of readiness. Be ready at all times. Look, Commander Dan Kovach, back there, ready. Any ranger leader, ready. Any rangers, ready. I mean, that's a big thing. That's, by the way, that's the motto of the Royal Ranger Program. Ready. Ready for anything. I could quote it. I'm not going to. There is more, but I'm not going to quote the rest. Here's a question for you. Is your life, personally, this is a personal question. This is not a group question. This is a question for you as individuals, each one of you. Is your life so ordered that you have Jesus in first place at all times? in first place at all times. Now, there's three ways I've got here to do this. There's many ways to look at this and a lot of ways to remember, but these three ways are pretty good. First one, keep short accounts. Short accounts. What does that mean? Sounds like when you go to the store. It's close. It's keeping an account of what is done to you, the wrongs. Keep a short list, not a long list. One of the things I like to joke about, it's not very funny, is that there are people in this world that are still mad about someone insulting their cousin 1,500 years ago, and they're willing to kill them for it. Most of us, we don't do that. It's not our culture. You know, we keep a little shorter list on that, except for the guy that cuts you off on the freeway. If we could kill that sucker, we would. You understand? See, we're all kind of the same. But keeping short accounts means to confess early and easily. That doesn't sound like forgiveness, does it? No. It sounds like what you do. Don't wait for days or weeks, months or years to do what you must do. You already know what you got to do. Remember John, 1 John 1, 9? You know, that Paul, Pastor Paul used to talk about that all in the that 1 John 1, 9 soap. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great verse. But not if we don't do it. We need to forgive everybody else quickly, even if they're in the wrong. Even if they don't say they're sorry. I've actually had people tell me, well, I didn't have to forgive them because they didn't say they were sorry. I'm going, what? What are you looking? Where were you reading? That's not what I read. Mine says that if I don't forgive, my Father won't forgive me. That's what it says. It doesn't say anything about what they say, even if they don't make it right. And the toughest one for us, I think, is probably even if they're dead. Because if forgiveness is about them, we've missed it. We forgive because it's for us. It frees us. It lets them off our hook and puts them on God's hook. And it's the only, he's the only one that knows how to deal with it anyway. Forgiveness is not an option, so we want to keep short accounts. If you're messing up, if you're doing something wrong, don't add it to a long list of stuff. Go deal with it. Get forgiven. If you've got other people who have wronged you, don't hang on to that stuff. Let go of it. Forgive them and forgive them now. Again, not because of them. It's because of you. Number two, stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in worship. These are all really important. But while you do those, stay in fellowship. Now, that sounds really interesting, like maybe I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here. And we think in terms of church being fellowship. But fellowship is actually being vulnerable. Being vulnerable. I'm not talking about telling all your dirty secrets to everybody in a room. You're a knucklehead if you do that. There are people you can't trust. Don't tell them your life story. But fellowship doesn't have anything to do with that kind of vulnerability. When you stay in fellowship, you're not being a loner. When you're distant from everybody, you are losing oil. I was driving down the road with Lori, and we're driving down towards this wedding. And I'd forgotten until just now. We're driving down, and suddenly an immense cloud of smoke proceeds out of a car that's ahead of us on the freeway. I'm like, whoa! I mean, not a little bit of smoke, a lot of smoke. Like, this thing might be on fire smoke. And then, I don't know what they did, but it kind of quit. And then they worked their way over to the side. And here comes another big bunch of smoke. These people, I think, I'm not a mechanic, somewhere in their vehicle, they lost some oil. Somewhere, there was a problem with lubrication in the vehicle. And there's smoke because something is burning. It's not because the air conditioner went bad. It's something else. It smelled a little like burnt oil too, but that's another story. If you're distant from other people, you're losing oil the whole time. You might not be showing smoke, but you're losing oil. And your true desires are shown by neglect of the important things. Can I just repeat that? Would that be okay? Your true desires are shown by neglect of the important things. Your lesser worldly selfish desires are not going to fill you up. Yet we will spend the majority of our lives trying to be built up by stuff that just flat doesn't matter. The third thing is only God, through His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, can fill you up. See, we think that if we just have a good job, and this is a guy thing, you know, if we have a good job, we got it made. Sometimes a couple think, well, if we have a good marriage, you know, love will keep us together. Kind of like that song. Well, maybe not. Have seen that that hasn't always been the case with some people. What about those people who face things and all of a sudden it's all about making sure that we're secure? And then we look and see what constitutes security. Money? Not if you follow the stock market much. Stocks, bonds, possessions? My wife was trying to heat up some butter, melt some butter this morning, and the microwave decided to arc. It's not in a metal bowl. We're smarter than that. There's something wrong inside the microwave. Now, I've fixed stuff like that. I hate fixing microwaves. They're worrisome to me. There's a lot of high voltage, and I don't have the book, and you know, I don't have the stuff to test it. And it's like, you know, probably it's time for a new microwave. Have you priced new microwaves? It's almost enough to take your peace away. Yet, God Himself fills me, fills us with His Holy Spirit. That's where we get the real peace and the real filling is from God Himself. He's the ultimate source. It's not a store. And He's always available. The problem with us is a lot of times we don't bother to go to Him. He, as it were, is open, but we don't see the emergency. We think we're okay. This is the instruction of the Lord, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You can never do all of those things unless you have the Spirit of God filling you. There would be the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That is the Holy Spirit. We will not survive without His power and His counsel and His comfort. As we go through the trials of life, we need to recognize something. We're not sufficient for this by ourselves. I'm so glad you guys were here today. I know there's no way to make up for your loss. You know, we can't do that. God does, and over time He will. But you know that we can't do something. I mean, we could take up an offering. It wouldn't do it. We could all cook a meal. That doesn't do it either. It's nice. I like food. I'm sure you do too. But hey, it doesn't fix it. What would fix it? The only thing that really fixes it is to be amongst those who love you and trust in the Lord who's able to bring all things right. That's the only thing that'll work. We all face different trials. There aren't any trials that are fixed in the absence of the Holy Spirit of God. So when we think about, like Mario Murillo and a tent ministry and people being healed, and we think, well, I don't know if that's all that necessary. Are you sick? Because if you're sick, being healed is a really big deal. It means a lot. What about if you're confused and everyone's friendly to you? It helps, but it doesn't fix it. But if He gives you His wisdom through His Spirit, guess what? That and the comfort of all the folks is really, that's sweet, because all of a sudden now you know what to do. You may know people who you would love to have fellowship with, except you don't agree with them. And so in order to avoid arguments, you just stay away. And yet what God is calling you to do is to be to them a witness, to be to them an ambassador, or even better yet, to be to them a brother or a sister. And you refuse to do it because the politics are too different, or you have different views on church or religion or something like that. It's like, okay, there's a lot of ways to disagree. But there is one thing that you can always agree on, and that is the love of God. And if their God doesn't believe in love or doesn't have any part of that, they got the wrong God. That's okay. It's all right to acknowledge it. Don't fight about it. And don't stay away. Where else are they going to hear about it? Where else are they going to hear about Jesus? From a non-believer? One of their friends? I've been around a lot of people who did not know Jesus Christ, but they sure knew what a beer bottle was. And not one of them has ever received a degree of comfort from a beer bottle. Not once. Oh, they felt better for a little while. Then it wears off. And everything in your life is like that. Attainment. Hey, you got the piece of paper from the college or university. Hey, you got the great job. Hey, I'm making six figures. Hey, I'm doing this. Hey, I'm doing that. It doesn't matter. There's an awful lot of empty people who have made six-figure incomes and have degrees and everything else. That's not what makes it. You can think recently of people who have done the unthinkable of killing themselves because of the despair that's in their life, and yet they had it made. They're making six- and seven-figure incomes. They're on TV. They're stars. They're this, they're that, and they kill themselves. Why would they do that? Because they're hopeless. That's why. Don't make the same mistake that they made. Don't be hopeless. Go to the source of all hope, the one who gives us the oil. He's the source of the oil of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in good measure, poured in, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, you will never, ever feel despair. It's really important. This is a really strange message, but it's a really true message. Because in our environment of our church, our culture, if I was to say, anyone here who has not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, raise your hand. Might be a few, but the majority are going to say, yeah, I know him. And yet, if we look at our lives, it looks as though we don't. So what I'm calling you to is a different way of living. I want you to see something here, that it's not enough to just claim to know Jesus. It's to live like you know him. And we usually, you know, we like to grade ourselves on the curve, so we still get some credit even when we really don't do it. But God's not grading on this curve. It's a yes or no proposition to him. Do you or do you not know Jesus Christ? And you say, well, I've known Jesus, I prayed. I get that. That's really good. What I want to ask you is something a little more deep than that. How has it changed your life? Not just did you pray once, not I go to church all the time. Appreciate that. I don't like being here alone. Understand. Just a little commercial. But that's not it. How does your life reflect the reality of God in your life? How's that looking? Because if your life looks like you are in despair and you're angry, you know, not to pick on anybody, but if you're gathering a lot of guns so you can protect yourself, you have to consider you only usually fire two at a time unless you got your feet trained. And no matter how many guns you have, if somebody wants you, they got you. That's what they taught me. That's in law enforcement. Your enemy is much better than a person with a gun. How do you protect yourself from the lie, because that's his weapon, from the lie of the enemy if you do not rely on the Holy Spirit? You're going to outthink him? Don't think so. Out-argue him? He argued with Jesus. What did Jesus do? He brought up the word. Then what did Jesus do? Got some food. That's good. Then what did he do? He went about doing his Father's business. A lot of times what we do is we come up against the enemy, we get discouraged, and we shut up. And we never again do our Father's business. That's where we mess up. So I bring this to you not because I think ill of you. You know, I say that a lot because that's not the point. I love you. I think you're great. I think you're a lot better than I am. But this I do. I set the things of the past behind me and I move on towards the upward call of Jesus Christ. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I want to do. Do I always get it right? Nope. You won't either. And he doesn't care. Did you know that God's not worried about getting his stuff done, but he's more worried about your character? Did you know that? He can get his stuff done like that. He's concerned about who you are in him. Do you really know him? That's a good point, good question. Does your life reflect knowing him? That's a good question too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing us the truth of your word. Thank you for showing us the truth of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for showing us that we have the opposite of despair, that we can rejoice in you. We can be filled to overflowing with you, with your presence, that you will comfort us in every extreme. Help us never to be like people who wait until the last minute and the store is empty. Lord, help us not to wait. May we turn to you now. May we know you now. May we follow you now. May we turn, Lord, with our whole hearts to receive all you have for us. May we ask you for everything that you have for us. May we not be like kids at Christmas, only reading the instructions. May we be like those who delight in the gifts and the calling of the Lord, given without repentance, that we might move into everything that you have for us, that you might use us, Lord, in whatever way you want, and that we might see great victory and have the satisfaction within us of knowing that we have known the living God, regardless of whatever else anyone else says or whatever happens. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to once again use you as a template and to see how we measure up against what your word says. But let us not stop with only a written set of instructions. May we live for you, O God. May we live our lives in such a way that not only are we pleasing to you, but that we see the salvation of the Lord all around us. In Jesus' name, amen.